turn to the book of Hebrews. As we continue in Hebrews, a book written to Jewish Christians as they were kind of wavering in their faith and thinking about going back to the old ways. And some people have difficulty with Hebrews. They read through it and they find that there's places in it that are real difficult or seemingly difficult or maybe seemingly doesn't fit in. And today we come to the first of one of those spots because there's actually within the book of Hebrews, there's five warnings. And if you take the five warnings out, and I'm not saying we eliminate the word of God, I'm just saying if you recognize where they are and then just read the book of Hebrews without those, it flows real smooth. But the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, placed them in these spots. And so it helps you to understand that, you know, you read, and then when you come to one of these, then you take it for what it is, and then you read some more. And so today, we come to the first warning. Chapter 1 begins with the Father confirming the superiority of Jesus over the angels. And it concludes with a statement in verse 14. He says, "Are not the angels all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation," which is saints. Okay? Angels serve. Jesus is better. He's superior to the angels. And now the writer gives us four verses that are really, it's a warning. And so, and in this warning, we see what Jesus has done, we see what God has done, what the Holy Spirit is doing, what the angels do. But in this warning, it's talking about, what about us? What are we to do? What's our role in this? Because you know what? We do have free will, right? We do make choices each and every day. And so we have these this warning, and maybe in the heading of your Bible, it may say a warning of neglect or against neglect or something like that. Some of the Bibles break that down. But I actually have four dangers in these four verses, four dangers or warnings that affect us, that we really need to be aware of. And so the first one is the danger of drifting. And let me just, you know, read these four verses and then we'll come back and look at verse 1. He says, "We must therefore," and that therefore is talking about what? Because Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has brought us salvation. And the angels are spirits sent out to serve those that are going to have salvation or serve those that actually have salvation. And he says, so therefore, because of this, we must pay even more attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through the angels was legally binding and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And at the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will." And so here we have this four-verse warning originally to the Hebrew Christians, but it serves as a warning to us as well today as believers. And the first one is the danger of drifting. We must pay even more attention so that we will not drift away. Pay attention to where you are at. I think so many times, as Christians, we kind of go through life and we're doing things and we're busy. We have our jobs, we have our ministries, we have our families, we have obligations, we have things that we're doing each and every day. And we get caught up in all these things. And we do need to pay attention to these things, but we need to understand where we're at with God, where we're at in his word. And the currents of the world, I call it, it was fitting, you know, the first video showing this river, you know, flowing. And And it's funny, it's going to start, you know, our service really started with that river, and it's going to end with a reference to a river. And when I conclude the service. And so, and in this example for this first point on drifting, you ever get on a river? I mean, we used to do rafting up in Colorado when we were in the Indians for Christ ministry in New Mexico. And we'd take the teens every year when they'd come out for tent meeting. And we'd go up to Colorado on the Animas River and we'd raft. And you get in the river, you know, and you drift. And, you know, the guide on the raft, you know, they had control. They would steer it, and the rest of us just had paddles, you know. And for the most part, we just drifted and played around and goofed off. And we'd always bring a couple of five-gallon buckets with us, and we'd drench everyone else on the river. We would, whether they were part of our party or not, we didn't care. We would just, we'd paddle over to them and take these five-gallon buckets and just drench them, you know. And I think the teenagers thought it was great. I'm not so sure about the people we got. But there was even these bridges where people would stand and look down on you, and we'd take those buckets and go like that and get the people on the bridges too. And you know, if you're by a river, you're going to get wet, folks. It's just that simple. You're going to get wet. And those currents will take you. You know, you got to have fun, you know. It's harmless fun. Okay, you wouldn't have liked it if it was you, but you know what? It was fun. Currents of the world, though, the currents of the flesh, the currents of the devil pull at us. They pull at us. They are constantly trying to move you from where you're supposed to be. I remember I went to the beach not that long ago with my son and his family and my granddaughter, who's 16. That particular granddaughter is 16, and she loves the beach, and she wants to surf and, you know, and do these things. And so I went out in the water with her. And we're out there, and we're kind of body surfing, and we had some, you know, we had a ball, you know, and we're just throwing junk around. But you know what? You don't even realize it. But that current is taking you somewhere when you're at the beach. And I mean, I surfed when I was young. When I lived in Florida, I was a surfer. I was always in the beach. I was water skiing, doing different things. With my granddaughter, we started here, and we're just messing around, and we're not even paying attention, and all of a sudden you look up and you're like, where is everybody? Because everybody else was on the shore with the blankets, and you know, and there, and the smaller grandchildren were just playing there and, you know, digging in the dirt, you know, making castles or whatever, and that kind of thing. But all of a sudden you look up and you're like, wow. And then we go, oh, they're way over there. So we had to get out of the water and, you know, walk all the way back up. And a lot of times our Christian life is that way. You know, we get busy doing the things we're doing, and we're drifting, and we don't even know it. We don't even know it. Are you where you are supposed to be? That's a question every one of us needs to ask ourselves from time to time. Are we where we are supposed to be? Spiritually, are we where we are supposed to be in our service? Are we where we are supposed to be in life? I mean, where does God have you? Are you in His will? Are you serving Him according to His purpose? Or is it about your purpose? Something to think about, because you know what? We do tend to drift, don't we? We do tend to just get caught up in stuff. And every now and then, you know, I never heard a person yet. I've counseled a lot of people over the years, and I've heard it many times. I don't know how I got here. You know, they didn't start off that way. They didn't, you know, that wasn't their intention to be where they're at. But all of a sudden, they realize they're in a bad place, and they didn't intend to get there, but that's where they were, because they weren't paying attention. They weren't paying attention. That's why that verse says, we must pay attention. I hope you're paying attention to where you are and where you're supposed to be. And a lot of Christians aren't where they're supposed to be. Why? Because they're not paying attention. And the world, the flesh, the devil has taken them downstream somewhere. Not where they're supposed to be. Second, we have the danger of disobeying. Verse 2. It says, for if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, we're talking about the law, the message spoken through angels, the angels were involved with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai to Moses. And so that's what he's referring to, the law. And he's saying, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just punishment. We have the danger of disobeying. And you know, Jesus, even though we are not under the law per se anymore, we're under grace, but you know what? There's still right and wrong, right? There's still righteous behavior and there's unrighteous behavior. There's decisions that we make that please God. There's decisions that we make that don't please God. And so there's still right and wrong. You know, the law is not done away with. It's just been fulfilled. The law was pointing to our need of Christ. That was the purpose of the law. But the law is valid. It's still wrong to steal. Still wrong to murder. Still wrong to take the Lord's name in vain. That's all wrong. And that has not changed. And so we have this problem, though, of disobedience because, you know, Jesus said, make no mistake, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You make bad decisions, you're going to reap what you sow. You make good decisions, you're going to reap what you sow. There's two types of sin. I mean, there's a lot of different sins, but there's two types of sin. And he mentions them here, really. He says transgression and disobedience. What's transgression? That's the act of commission, a sin of commission. You did something wrong. You stole. Okay, you saw something that didn't belong to you, but you wanted it, so you took it. You committed a sin. That's a transgression. Whatever it may be, whatever that sin may be, you committed that sin. But then you have disobedience, and that can be a little different. I call that the sin of omission. In other words, there's sins where you do what you're not supposed to do, but then there's sins where you don't do what you ought to be doing. You ought to be reading your Bible every day. If you don't, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're setting yourself up to be deceived. You're setting yourself up for the evil one to come and do something in your life, and you may not even realize he's doing it. Sins of omission. If you fail, and we got some parents in here, if you fail to discipline your children, you will reap what you sow. You know, you want to see examples of that? Just go to Toys R Us. You'll see some kid in there that's used to getting whatever he wants. And when he don't get what he wants, he's on the ground, throwing a fit, screaming, yelling, and the parents are just pleading, please shut up. You know, they're all embarrassed. Please be good. You know. You ever see the little kid that doesn't want to put his coat on? You know, it's cold out, and then you got the explaining parent. Well, if you don't put your coat on, you'll get sick, and then if you get sick, we're going to have to take you to the doctor. If we take you to the doctor, you're going to get a shot. And it's like, why don't you just grab him and put his coat on him? You know what I mean? Just put the coat on, zip it up, done. You know? Amen. There we go. Got one amen out of that mess. You know, I used to, I haven't taught the old, I teach parenting classes frequently. We used to teach a class, it was for these parenting classes are for putting the baby on a schedule so they'll sleep all night, you know, and that kind of thing. And we give some advice on that and some discipline advice and things like that. But we used to teach this class where it referred to basically like 5 years old to 13. not 30. Okay. Because you blow it between 5 and 13, that's why your 30-year-old needs a spanking. But, you know, that's another story, okay? That's another story. But you know, from 5 to 13, you've got this time where you can mold them and teach them. And what we teach is that the funnel is upside down. You know what a funnel is? It kind of looks like this, right? And what do I mean by that? Well, here's what the big mistake we make. It's a sin of omission. We give them lots of freedom when they're little. Okay? And what I mean by that is, I see parents all the time. What do you want to wear today? What do you want to eat for breakfast? You know, and we think we're being good. You know, hey, we think we're being a good parent. You know, oh, I don't want to give them something they don't like. Well, you already know what they like and don't like. But you ask them these things. You know, what do you want to wear? What do you want to eat? Blah, 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 blah. So what are you training your child? You're training your child that they know what's best. Listen to me. That's what you're training them. Because here's what happens. They grow up. And they've been making all the decisions. And now they want to go out. If you got a girl, they want to go out with that guy that you'd like to shoot.
Amen.
Okay? Amen. Must be a... See, I never had a daughter, so I never had to deal with that. But I got granddaughters, and I'm just now starting to buy a lot more weapons now. But the point is... Then when they get older and they've been making decisions their whole life, now you start stepping in. No, you don't need to go there. No, you should not wear that top that's down to here. Okay? And they're like, wait a minute, I've been making decisions my whole life. And now you're taking, and now you got what? Rebellion. Because what's happening is you're giving them a ton of freedom here at the beginning. And then as they get older, you're tightening the noose. And it's backwards. You should be in total control at the beginning. Hear me out. You don't ask them what they want to eat. You serve it. You know, my parents put food on the plate. We ate it.
Amen.
You know, it's just that simple.
You ate all of it.
And you ate it all, yeah, which is why I got the problem. You know, that lends itself to another problem, but that's a different message. But here's the thing. Once you teach them to submit to your will, then as they get older, they get more freedom, which they ought to get because they are getting older. But the problem is we give them all this freedom at first, and then we try to choke them off. And you know what? It doesn't work. So a sin of omission is that you didn't discipline them properly. You didn't teach them that, you know what? You're in charge. And when you fail to do that, the consequences are great. The consequences are great. I have found in my own experience and in my experience in counseling that it seems like sins of omission have greater consequences than sins of commission. It seems like they're longer. They last longer, the consequences. Especially in dealing with our children. You know, and I'm not saying be a tyrant, but you know, no 3-year-old knows what's best for them. They just know what they want. And you know, so I know I'm speaking to some parents here, and that's fine. And I hope you take it to heart because it'll save you a lot of grief when they're older. I mean, they're still going to make mistakes, and they're still going to test you and everything else, but boy, the attitude's way different.
Thank you.
The attitude's way different. Quiet. Are you aware of what you're doing? That's the question. You know, with this disobedience, with these sins of omission, are you even aware? Because, you know, we go through life, we're not even aware we're doing it. A lot of us, and I use the example of raising kids, but, you know, a lot of us, why do we raise the kids the way we do? Because that's the way we were raised. Or we didn't like the way we were raised, so we go the opposite way. instead of just doing it the right way. See? So, are you aware of even what you're doing? And a lot of Christians aren't, because they're deceived. They think everything's okay. It's all going to be okay. You just keep telling yourself that. But it's not, if you're not doing things God's way. I hope that makes sense to you. I hope that helps you. So we have the danger of drifting, the danger of disobeying. We have the danger of neglect or neglecting. First part of verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? To neglect means to not maintain, to overlook, to make light of, to be careless of. That's neglect. And he's telling us, don't neglect such a great salvation. You know, liken it into something that you may be able to grasp a little easier. How about your marriage? If you neglect your marriage, what kind of marriage are you going to have? If you make light of your marriage, you know, using that definition, if you don't maintain your marriage, if you overlook your marriage, if you're careless in your marriage, what's your relationship going to be like? Marriage is work. And you know, if you've been married, you know that. If you want to have a good one, it requires effort. It's rewarding, but it requires effort, and you have to maintain. But how much more a neglected salvation? How much more a neglected salvation? You know, we need to examine salvation. You know, what is salvation? You know, salvation is that one-time impact of God on your life, but it's more than that. You know, salvation has a past, a present, and a future. Okay? First of all, the past, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, salvation's in the past. It's a done deal. It was done on a certain day, the day that you acknowledged your sinfulness before God and you asked Him to forgive you and save you. That's called regeneration. That's the new man, the new person that's in you. The new creature, as Paul put it. Okay, that's regeneration. The new birth. It's a one-time event in your life. And that's the past. You know, I was saved July 11th, 1987. It's when it happened. And that it's never going to happen again because it's forever. But it did happen in my past. But you know what? Salvation has ramifications about the present. We call that sanctification. Because you have accepted Christ as your Savior, He loves you too much to leave you the way you were. You know, you don't just get saved and poof, you go to heaven. You accept Christ as your Savior, and He what? He's conforming you to the image of His Son. And that last time I checked, none of us looks exactly like Jesus. We all got flaws, don't we? We all got issues. We all got things going on. And that's called sanctification. It's growth. Regeneration is a one-time event. Sanctification is a lifetime process. God works in our life, the rest of our life, using circumstances and events and people and all those different, the world and everything else in our life to grow us, to mature us, to be like Jesus. But salvation has a future too, and that's called glorification, because once our time on this planet is over, the final step, you are glorified. You have the glorified body. You have the mind of Christ, the Bible tells us. And we won't have pride and bitterness and all the junk we deal with in this life. It's going to be so good. But that The first one, regeneration, one-time event. Sanctification, a lifetime process in this life, but we know this life ends. But glorification is an eternal state. It's an eternal state. Once we get there, we're going to be like that forever. Those are the three aspects of salvation. When you get saved, you get regenerated. You're a new person. And then God begins, because you are saved, God begins to work in your life. And that sanctification, that growing. And then when your time on earth is done, glorification. So I have a question for you. Are you aware of where you are living? And I'm not talking about feeling or, you know. I know you know where you live. But where is your life? Are you aware of it? Do you understand? And there's probably some in this room. There are many Christians that live in the past. And there's many Christians that live in the future. Well, you know, when I die, I'll be with the Lord, you know. Many Christians live in the past and the future at the expense of the present. At the expense of the present. You know, God didn't leave you here to just waste this time. You know, oh, okay, I'm glad I got saved because one day I'll be in heaven with him and I'll be like, what about in between? What about in between? That's very important. It's very important. He says, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Don't neglect your salvation, folks. It's a mighty thing in your life. And it wasn't just for that one-time event for me in 1987 or for whenever it is I go to meet the Lord. It is both those things, but it's also everything in between. And that's when God really wants to use you. He can't use you before you're saved, and he really can't use you after you're dead. It's only in the here and now that God can use us. Don't neglect. By neglecting the present working of God in our life, we miss out on what God has for us. You know, the Christian life, it should be an exciting life. You know, people on the outside, people that don't understand, they look at the Christian life as a bunch of rules that keeps them from having fun. But you know what? When you really live for God, it is exciting. He takes you places that you'd have never gone. He takes you into circumstances that you probably wouldn't choose on your own. But once you go through it, you're like, wow, God really showed up. Wow, God really carried the day. And that's exciting. When there's an element of danger, when there's an element of the unknown, that's exciting. Don't live in the past or in the future. Be mindful of it. Be mindful of the past. Be aware of the future. But you know what? Live now. This is life. Jesus called it abundant life. Do you live the abundant life? He didn't intend between regeneration and glorification for it to be dull. It's abundant. Take advantage of it. Are you aware where you're living? Maybe you need to change your residence from the future or the past to the now. Lastly, danger of ignoring. Of ignoring. Ignoring who? Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore them. Look what he says. Second part of verse 3, it was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, distribution of gifts from the Holy Spirit. So we have all three, the Godhead here mentioned in this verse and a half here, according to his will. See, we kind of trip over that word there, his, because we want it to be our will. Okay, but it's his will, or at least it ought to be. If you want the blessing, it'll have to be His will. The danger of ignoring. The message of salvation starts with Jesus. He says it was first spoken by the Lord. What's he talking about? The great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect a great salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord. Lord said what in John chapter 3 and with Nicodemus? You must be born again. You must. So it was first spoken by the Lord, and then it was confirmed by those who heard him. All the people that heard the Lord, that's where it started. And they confirmed it, and it's been being confirmed by them to this day. As we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and all the writings, it confirms to us what Jesus did, what Jesus accomplished on the cross. So it starts with Jesus. It's carried forward by the saints. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Share the gospel. So we're still carrying it forward, and it's confirmed by the Father. And how did God confirm it? Signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts. We had a little discussion about gifts on Wednesday night when studying in Acts. And I have a particular way of looking at it, and other people have a particular way of looking at it. But the bottom line is, God manifests himself in the believer to accomplish certain things. And he does it by what we call the gifts. And there's many different gifts. And some is speaking and some is organizing, some serving. There's gifts of mercy and that kind of thing. And so whatever your gift is, God didn't give it to you to waste. Remember the parable, the talents? God gave talents. Some people seem to be more gifted than others. Some he gave five, some he gave three, some he gave one. But whether you got one, three, or five, you're supposed to use it. God gave you the gift to use in his service, in his church, in his world. And so many Christians ignore what God has done. The message of salvation starts with Jesus, is carried forward by the saints, is confirmed by the Father. It is evidenced in us by the work and power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit working through me is evidence of what God is doing. Holy Spirit working through you and whatever it is you do is evidence of the Holy Spirit working through you, God working through you. So here's the question. Are you allowing the Lord to use you? Are you allowing the Lord to use you? Many Christians ignore the call of God because of fear. Many Christians ignore the call of God because of fear. 2 Timothy, therefore I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God. A blaze, you know, not smoldering, not dormant somewhere inside you. Oh, yeah, well, I know I'm saved, but, you know. No. Keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love. King James says a sound mind, sound judgment. Okay. Listen, if you're afraid, if you know you have a gift, if you've got this kind of a thing inside you and you don't know what it is, but you say, you know, I feel like I ought to be doing something, or I ought to be, you know, I'm really drawn, but I'm scared. God did not give you that spirit of fear. You know where that's coming from, right? The devil operates in fear. And guilt and shame and all those areas. That's where Satan operates. That spirit of fear didn't come from God. Now, should you fear God? Absolutely. But it's a different kind of fear. It's a respect. It's an awesomeness of God. Yeah, I fear God. Absolutely. And that's the only thing we should fear. That's the only person we should fear. because he's a great and mighty God. But when we say, oh, you know, God's, you know, I didn't want to go to Peru the first time. I knew God was telling me to go. But I didn't want to go. Because I had stupid fears. And they were stupid. You know what my stupid fear is? You could probably guess. I don't know what they're going to try and feed me there. Because you know how picky I am with the food, right? I mean, that's a stupid fear, but you know what? It was real. It was like I was concerned, so I just figured, you know how I rationalized it and went ahead and went? I just figured I'd lose some weight. But you know what's funny? When I got there, they got really good food there. I didn't lose any weight. I remember the first day I was there. We were in Lima, because where we were going, I mean, it was, you know, up in the remote area. But in Lima, they got stores. So the first day I was there, went to the store. I loaded up on
water.
Snicker bars, Goldfish. I mean, they got all that stuff down there, okay? They got it all. Because I figured if nothing else, I can snack on this junk, you know? I loaded up on it. Man, they got good chicken up there. You know? You know what fear is? F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. It's what it is. False evidence appearing real. I was believing a lie. And you know, it was only my fear of God, because I knew I had to go. He was really impressing it on me. That was why I went. So I guess the question is your fear of God more than your other fear? Who do you really fear the most? Or what do you really fear the most? That's really the question. But God didn't give you that spirit of fear. These verses serve as a warning to remember the superiority of Christ. You know, when you go into a fearful situation, remember that Christ is superior. You know, God's got it under control. That's really where our fear is. When we're not in control, that's where the fear comes in. We think we're in control. We're really not. But we think we are. We're deceived. But God's really in control. But you need to remember the superiority of Christ, the power of God. Do not take lightly the great salvation God has given you. Because you know why? It's easy to drift with the current. It's easy to go with the flow, but it's hard to return against the stream. We have a responsibility to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You know, we should not be afraid of going where God is asking us to go. We should be afraid of what we'll either miss or what will happen if we don't do what God has asked us to do. That should be our fear. That's what this is talking about. We need to understand we serve the great God of the universe. And yes, we will have fears in this life, but we need to do what he says. You know, the Bible says in another verse, I think it's in Proverbs somewhere, look it up. But it says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, that's really true. I mean, why do you not go? Maybe you do, but you shouldn't. But why do you not go 100 miles an hour everywhere you go? Because you're afraid that you'll get a ticket, that you'll get arrested. There's a legitimate fear there. Now, you might be afraid you'll get into a wreck, too. But, I mean, when you're young, like when I was young, I was not afraid of getting in a wreck. I'm not going to get in a wreck. I used to ride my motorcycle every day and go 100 miles an hour and stand up on the seat. And I am not even exaggerating. I made a point of doing it every day just because I could. It was stupid, but you know, God protected me from my stupidity, obviously. I'm still here. But when you don't have fear, you're liable to do anything. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, my flesh, my desires, they can go in a lot of different ways. But you know what? I always think, I'll consider it. You know, we talked about this in the men's group the other night. I said, put yourself in a scenario and follow it through to how it will end. And then ahead of time, determine, I'm not going to do this because of that. You already know ahead of time. It's so much easier to say no to something when you've already determined ahead of time rather than wait for the heat of the moment and then go, gee, I don't know what I'm going to do. But, you know, I said, you know, there's certain things I'd like to do or, you know, my flesh would want me to do. But you know what? I know I'd get caught. I fear God. I know, you know, in my flesh, in my weakness, I'm capable of anything. And so are you, by the way. But if you fear God, you won't do it. If, you know, if God, you know, I know God would get me. I know I'd be caught. I know I'd be busted. I know I'd have to pay a price. I might lose my family, the ministry, you know, whatever. Those are, you got to think through the consequences. And then you go, you know what? It's not worth it. Just obey God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, trembling, you know why? Because it's important and I don't want to mess it up. God wants to do great things in you. You shouldn't want to mess it up. I want to get it right. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, this was Philippians chapter 2. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, you know, isn't it interesting, you know, what's real obedience? It's when you do something when nobody else is looking, right? You know, our kids are usually pretty good when we're there, but how are they when you walk out of the room, okay? That's when you know where you're at with them. My dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire. He changes your desires and to work out his good purpose. Do you see how consistent the Bible is? It's his purpose. That's in Philippians. Here in Hebrews, he says at the very end of chapter, verse 4 of chapter 2, his will. He wants to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life according to his will, his purpose, his way, his salvation. That's what he wants. Herschel Hobbs was a great pastor in Texas some years back. He said this, "The great river of God's will is ever flowing on to bigger and more glorious purposes. Some individuals in churches are content to stand like children and splash in the shallow waters while the great plan of God flows by them." That's a heavy statement. God has a plan for your life. And you know what? Whether you think your life is like significant or not significant, I'm here to tell you, in God's mind, your life is significant. It was so significant, he sent his son to die for you. And And he has a purpose for you. And it's, you know, Herschel Hobbes likens it as a river that is flowing by you. And you either, you know, it is no, you know, when you're a little kid, it's fun just to put your feet in the water. But, you know, when you get older, it's not fun anymore. You got to get out in the deep because that's where the action is. That's where the that's where the fulfillment is. That's where God can really do something. You know, I remember when my kids were little, I used to think, man, I can't wait till they get older. We can really do some stuff, you know? Because for them, it was exciting to play at the shallow end. But for me, it was boring. I mean, being with them was great, but you can do so much more when you got more water to mess with, you know? But how many Christians sell themselves short? They just stay in the shallow end. They fear getting in over their head. You know, if you never get over your head, you have no need of anyone holding you up. You want God to work in your life? And get out in the deep. That's where he sustains. That's where you need to be. That's where he is. A Christian can get his feet wet in that river, or he can go beyond the shallow water to the depths of this great salvation and experience the fullness of it. Experience the fullness of it. Let me ask you a question. Is your salvation full? Are you experiencing the fullness of what God has for you? He did not save you for no reason. He did not save you to put you on a shelf. He did not save you for you to go and squander your life. He saved you with a purpose, with a plan. And let me tell you, the plan always entails getting in the deep water. Because that's where you need him. You need him when you're in the deep. Let's go with God into the deep water. May not look like it'll work. You know, God may be asking you to do something that is impossible. And you know what? You might be right. But I like what Jesus said. Yeah, it's impossible with man. It's not impossible with God. Amen. Once again, it's where are you at? Is it all about what you can do? Or is it about what he can do through you? Are you willing to take that step and let him work through you? And you'll have fullness like you never had before. You'll have the abundant life. That's really what it is. It's just trust in God. Just trust in him. Not being foolish. Not doing stupid stuff. Because there's people that, you know, they do stupid stuff. And they say, oh, it's for God. No, no. Come on. You trust him, though. Where are you today? I've been talking about this working out salvation with fear and trembling. There may be someone here today that says, you know what, I don't have this salvation. I have never asked God to forgive me. I have never admitted to him that I'm a sinner. I have never trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for my salvation. So, you know, God cannot even use you if you haven't done this. You cannot be a vessel of God. You don't have to worry about drifting or disobeying or neglecting or ignoring because you know what? You're not part of the family. We're going to have an opportunity. You be thinking about that. There may be someone here that just, you know, I've never done it. I've never just submitted myself to him. I've never just quit rationalizing on my own and just trusted him. For the rest of us, are you drifting? Are you disobeying? Have you neglected? Have you ignored? The four questions. Are you where you're supposed to be? Are you aware of what you're doing? Are you aware of where you're living, whether it be the past or the future or for now? Or are you allowing the Lord to use you? Time to think about that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I have never truthfully, sincerely asked God to forgive me, admitted I was a sinner. I've never trusted in Jesus Christ for my life, for my salvation, for my eternity. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I want to just pray for you. Anybody like that? I've never done it. Amen. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I think I've been drifting a little bit. Anybody like that? I've been drifting. God bless you. God bless you. I've been drifting some. Amen. How many would say, you know, I've come to realize there's some things in my life that I ought to be doing. Maybe, you know, maybe I've been doing some things that are wrong, but maybe there's some things I haven't been doing that I ought to be doing. Anybody like that? You know, God has just brought something to my mind. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. I see that hand. Thank you so much. Thank you for just being honest with God, really. How many would say, Brother Mike, I've kind of taken my salvation for granted. I just kind of go through life knowing I'm saved. I'm kind of content with that. Anybody like that, you know, that they're not really working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Anybody like that? Just lift your hand. Amen. God bless you. I see that. Amen. Thank you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I've been kind of ignoring. God's been kind of laying some stuff on me, and I've just been trying to ignore it because I got some fear or just some uncertainty about it. Anybody like that? God's wanting me to be a little more involved in some things, and I'm kind of backing off. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, and God's made me realize I need to get into the deep water. Anybody like that? I just need to get into the deep water. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, you see our hearts. You know where we are, Lord. Lord God, help us to heed these warnings that you placed in your word so perfectly for our benefit, Lord. May we be sensitive to what you are telling us today. May we be willing to make these changes that you're asking us to make, that you can use us in a greater way to impact your kingdom, Lord, your church, or anyone that we may come in contact with. Lord God, help us to be sensitive. Help us to be courageous, that we would make the changes you're laying on our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us every step of the way. May we all experience the abundant life you've promised. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time is yours. As Kathy plays, you deal with God. If you want prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you. If you just want to deal with God, you do it right where you're at. Don't waste this time. Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that it contains and the power that it contains, Lord. Father God, I pray that You would take your word and manifest it in our hearts, that we would be vessels that you can use to glorify your name and to expand your kingdom and to build one another up in your church, Lord. For it is only through you that these things are accomplished. Thank you for the truth, the power, the promises that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.